adoption. Today's Christmas story is, I'd like to talk about that in part two of our Christmas story of God's glory. You know, I remember back in the early years when Jim and Jan Murray were in the process of adoption. They adopted Jonathan Murray, and they were all excited about little young Jonathan. And then later, when Jim and Jan adopted little Maritza from Guatemala, there was that resurgence of that excitement. It was a time of a very emotional process for both of them, because they had been waiting a very, very long time for children. And after much prayer and talking and just wondering what to do, it was decided that this was the direction to go, that God had chosen this as their path. It was a new beginning in their life with an abundance of love. You know, Jim and Jan are both very wonderful people. I think you would agree with that. Both longtime members and pillars, strong pillars here at Prayer of Faith. Jim has been a board member for quite some time and helps in our cooking on Wednesday nights, enjoying his great meals. One of my favorite meals is his McFadden Flats casserole. Really enjoy that one. Jan is our prayer minister here, Prayer of Faith. She continually lifts up our prayer requests, even maybe long after you or I have even forgotten about them. She continually lifts them up. She leads our prayer team and keeps them focused with direction and encouragement. But do you think it's possible that maybe they have a greater capacity of love than God? Now, academically, we would say no, of course not, of course not. God loves more. God has a greater capacity. But now, in fact, if we're Christians, we would say the love they demonstrated towards Jonathan and Maritza were a reflection of the thumbprint of God on their souls. It's an overflow of what God is like. So, with that in mind, I'd like to take you to the passage of Scripture in Galatians chapter 4. And if you brought your Bibles, where the Apostle Paul gives his version of the Christmas story, and it circles right back around, and as we see it played in the nativity scenes today, the interesting thing about this passage of Scripture, especially if you're not a Bible person and maybe a bit of a Bible skeptic, it was written around 52 or maybe 53 A.D. And even those who are skeptical about the authority of Scripture, we pretty much agreed that the Apostle Paul has written this book and during the time or maybe before Nero's death, and that Paul was executed by Nero. And so there's really no argument about when this book was written, and which means it was probably written around 20 years after Jesus was crucified and about 55 years after the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, the other thing that makes this interesting is that the Apostle Paul lived during the time of the people that knew Jesus Christ. So it's very likely that he may have met Mary. And if he never met Mary, maybe she had died by then. He did know the Apostle John, who actually took care of Mary, Jesus' mother, in her old age, until the time maybe she went to be with the Lord. So here's a guy looking back on the birth of Jesus Christ, looking back on the life of Jesus, the death and resurrection of Jesus, and he's actually looking back on that, and he's giving us his version on the significance of the Christmas story as it relates to you and it relates to me. And so, in Galatians 4, verse 4, here's the Apostle Paul, and he's primarily speaking to a Roman and a Greek audience. He's not speaking to a Jewish audience.
A reading from Paul's letter to the church in Galatia. Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. This is the word of the Lord.
So in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, but when the fullness of time came. Now, like we talked about last week, that this whole Christmas story essentially told that God had marked His calendar, and that Christmas seemed to take forever to get here. For centuries and centuries, the Jews had waited for a Messiah. For centuries, the world had waited for a Messiah, and there's a sense in which God had marked His calendar and for this time that had fully come. And now the Apostle Paul had believed God had sent forth His Son, born of a woman. Now, don't rush by that too quick. Here's a man who lived in the first century, and he knew and he spent time with people that had spent time with Jesus. And after spending time with them and hearing their story, and after hearing from John, and even maybe directly from Mary herself, came to the conclusion that God had sent a son born of a woman. And you think that's mysterious to you and romanticized, even as the story, and we see in the manger scenes, and to us we see these little plastic characters and everything. But for the Apostle Paul, who lived in the first century and who knew these people, came to the conclusion that God had actually had a son who came into the world born of a woman, that was a big deal. And that was something to pay attention to. But he dips into the significance of the story, born of a woman under the law. In verse 5 it says that he might redeem those who were born under the law. And here's the significance of that. He said Jesus was born under the law, which meant that Jesus was born as a baby. He was born accountable to the law of God, specifically the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments, and all the other commandments that went along with it. Born under the law, he was born accountable to the law to redeem those under the law. And right there in the word those, that means you and me. And here's why we know that. Because throughout Scripture, we're presented with the idea that God has a law and we've all broken it. And that's why we're not very good law keepers. In fact, truth be known, you and I don't even keep our own laws very well, do we? I mean, how many Januaries have come and gone and we've decided that we've made up our own laws for ourselves? We've made up some dieting laws and some exercise laws. Well, I don't know about you, but I know I have. And nobody imposed those laws upon you. You and I came up with our own laws and we broke them. Right? Some of us have broke some of our own parenting laws we've established for ourselves. Some of us have broke marriage laws we've established for ourselves, and some of us have broke some honesty laws we've established for ourselves. We're all lawbreakers. Not only have we broken the law of God, we've broken our own laws. And so we're born under the law. We know what's right and we know what's wrong. Those of us who are Christians, we look at the Scripture as the authority for our lives. And for those of you who have not taken that step yet, or never plan to take that step, there are laws which you've broken. And when you break those laws, here's what you've discovered. You create a debtor relationship for those laws you've broken, even when you agree or disagree with the law. You know, most of us probably agree with the speed limits. We all agree that there should be a speed limit, and yet we've all probably have broken that law. And sometimes you look in the rearview mirror and there's someone to remind you you've broken that law. In fact, if you don't believe me, on weekdays, try speeding a mile down the road. And there's a gentleman in a black and white car, usually parked by a church down there, from what I hear, who will remind you of the speed limit. So, and the interesting thing about that example is that you agree with the law, yet you broke it. And suddenly the government, or the city, or the county says, now we have a debtor relationship. You've broken the law, and now you owe us. And that example is true between husbands and wives, children and parents, employer and employees. And throughout our lives, we experience this sense of we broke the law and now we owe someone. And we've all experienced this humanly, and we've all experienced that in a relationship. And Scripture teaches that, and Paul reaffirms this, that the same thing happens between us and God. That when we break the law of God, that there's a debtor relationship created. And here's what he said in verse 5. He redeemed those, and the word redeem means buy back or pay for. It can mean several things. But Jesus came to redeem those who were under the law, which means, and this is the gospel, that this is the thing that lit up the first century, and this is the message that spread almost all the way around the world, that when Jesus came and died on the cross, it was payment for the sin we had committed, and that by paying for our sin, the debt that we owed to God, and that we could not pay back, and if that's kind of a strange concept for you, let's face it, you owe some things to people relationally that you can't pay back either, right? I mean, you can't go back to that first marriage and be that father or mother that you should have been to your kids, right? It's impossible. You can't go back and be that teenager again and be that teenager to your parents that they deserve to have. You can't go back and give them that peace that they deserve. Because they were good parents, or maybe you were that rebel child, or maybe you were that prodigal. There are times when we owe people things that we just cannot pay back. And in the same way, the Scripture teaches that when we have broken the law of God, there's no way for us to pay God back. We can't go back and undo what we've done. And all the promises in the world just kind of leave us falling short. And Scripture teaches that when Jesus came into the world and died on the cross, He redeemed us from the law. The law that could no longer condemn us, because even though we were lawbreakers, God and Jesus together sort of stood as judge and jury and said, even though you're absolutely guilty, you don't owe us anymore. And when Jesus died, He paid for the sin. And now, you know, that's not news for most of us. Most of you guys know that. That's why you're in church today. That's why we celebrate Christianity. Because all of that redeemed terminology is kind of judicial. It's kind of legal. It's kind of transactional. I owe you, and now I'm not going to owe you anymore. I owe you, and you decide to forgive me. I owe God. God decides to forgive me. It's somewhat transactional. It leaves God kind of a judge figure. It leaves me as forgiven. It leaves me maybe feeling like I've gotten away with something. But it's all kind of transactional. It's all kind of distant. And Paul says that's just the warm-up. Because when God sent His Son into the world, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, there was a more significant purpose than simply saying to you and to I, okay, you're forgiven. You don't get to go to hell. You're forgiven. You can pray to me. You're forgiven. He says it was much more deeper than that. And Paul reaches into his culture in a way that we can't fully appreciate. And he looks for a word picture to best describe the significance of what happened, that when Jesus came into the world to redeem us. And here's what he says in verse 5, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. In other words, it's not enough from God's perspective that you're, quote, forgiven, that your debt is paid. God said, and Paul understood, that I want more than that. I want a relationship with you. I can forgive someone and never have a relationship with you. A judge can look at you over the bench and say, you know what? You're guilty, but I'm going to give you another chance. You're free to go, and you'll never have a relationship with that judge. And Paul said, as I look at the birth of Jesus, and I reflect over the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, and as I spent time with those who have spent time with him, I've come to the discovery that it's just simply more than forgiveness. God wants more. God wants something else. He wants a relationship with you. And he looks around at his culture and he tries to find the best way to describe it. And it's the way that he says God wants to adopt you into his family. Now, in that culture, when he wrote the word adoption, they don't think of it as we think of the word adoption today. When we think of the word adoption today, our minds immediately go to precious little babies or little toddlers. And who in the world wouldn't want to adopt a sweet little baby or a sweet little toddler? And the word adoption is great, but you and I are thinking, I'm not a sweet little baby. I'm a grown-up, or I'm a teenager. Now, here's what's so cool. In the first century Roman world, no one adopted babies. Because, you see, in the first century, babies died. They didn't have the good healthcare system that we have today to take care of issues that babies have when they're born or when mothers are going through a difficult pregnancy. No one adopted toddlers because no one knew what a toddler would turn out to be. In the Jewish world, there wasn't even a term for the word adoption because Jewish people didn't adopt at all. They had a completely different way of dealing with parentless children. But in the Roman world, people adopted adults. Rich people, wealthy powerful people, they adopted adults as children, and here's why, and this may give you some ideas. Because rich and powerful people looked at their own children and they thought, man, there ain't no way I'm leaving my stuff to them. The rich and powerful looked at their own spoiled children and said, there ain't no way they can be trusted with my title or with my land or with my wealth. I mean, if they had political influence or if they were a senator on the council there, they looked at their own children and thought, they just can't be trusted. And this was very common in the Roman world. You never adopted a baby, and you almost never adopted a child. You almost always adopted an adult, and that's how they viewed adoption. And I guess the bottom line is this. If you're a person of great wealth and great means and have significant resources and you don't trust your children, then I'm open for adoption. Now, the point is this, and Paul wrote this, he says, and what he meant is his adult and teenage and his senior audiences were reading this, and this meant something significant to them. It meant that God viewed us as adults and with all of our faults and all of our failures and all of our sin. And it meant that knowing that in the Roman world that no one would adopt us or that we're worth adopting, but anyone with our great resource or riches, we all would fall short of that. And Paul said, when God looked at you, once you were forgiven and redeemed and no longer a slave to the law, the nature of relationship that God wanted you, He decided to adopt you along with all of your faults, knowing that everything that you've done, everything that you would do, all the promises that you broke to yourself, the promises you broke to others, all the promises you broke to your Heavenly Father, and that you, if you're a believer, have been adopted. And if you're not a believer, the invitation is open to you. Not to simply be forgiven by God, not to simply have things made right by God, but to be adopted into the family of God. As the Galatians read this, and as they wrote this down and passed it around, it was very staggering to them. It took it to a whole new level. And Paul says, I'm looking back, and as I've heard this story about the birth, I've heard this story of the life of Jesus, I've spent time with Matthew, with John, and the crucifixion and the resurrection, and I realize now what God was up to in this world. And when He sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law so that He might redeem those who were born under the law, it wasn't simply just a legal transaction. It was purely relational. And the best way to describe it to you, that you have been adopted into the family of God. And He goes on in verse 6. He says, because you are sons, meaning because you are His children or because you are His sons and daughters, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, this is huge. In fact, if you haven't been paying attention, you got to at least hear this part. This is good. Because we're related to God. It's not a bloodline because God doesn't have blood. But Paul says, here's what happened. The Spirit of God has inhabited your heart. And this is what connects you relationally to God. And God, through His Spirit, has invited you, and this was almost impossible for the Galatian readers to fully comprehend, and it was certainly difficult for Jesus' disciples to understand. He says, there's a Spirit inside of you that calls out, Abba, Father. Abba being the Aramaic word, which literally means daddy, and many of you have heard that before. And when they wrote the New Testament Greek, and they got to this word Abba, and in the ancient Greek, they realized there was a Greek word equivalent. And there was a Greek word, there was a Greek term for father, but the Greek term for daddy, they couldn't find one. So they just left the Aramaic word in there. And then they added the word father for those that didn't understand what this word meant. So essentially, they have the same word in there twice. Abba, Father. So it's basically in there twice. But this word is a word of extraordinary intimacy. So they couldn't even find the equivalent for it in the Greek language. It's a little bit like the word taco. Taco. Just to get you on something, back on track, on something you can relate to. Did you know that the word taco is basically a Mexican / Spanish word for a certain kind of food. And when they started serving those in the United States, there was no English equivalent. So they just basically took that word and stuck it in the English language. That's why if you have friends that speak Spanish, and you may hear the word taco, and you go, oh, hey, I know that word. Because there was no equivalent in the English language. So just like there was no equivalent for the word Abba in the Greek language. So they just stuck that in there. And they left it in the Greek New Testament. And it's been passed down on to the English language. If Abba were to be translated into the English language, it would mean daddy or dad. Now why is that important? Because if you're a Christian, this is the level of intimacy that you have been invited with your Heavenly Father. So just the same as on Father's Day, when you see those cards that say there's a difference between being a father and a dad, just like you see on those cards. So Paul, when he thinks about Christmas, God's Son, born of a woman, and he realizes that this is where it would ultimately lead. And so he concludes in verse 7, "Therefore you are no longer a slave." Why does he say slave? Because in a slave relationship, it's all about the rules. It's all about the five things that you shouldn't do, the four things you can't do, the two places you should never go. Here's what happens if you go there. Here's what happens if you break the rules. Here's what happens if you, here's what you can expect if you don't submit to me. He's inferring that you should no longer relate to God through the law. You've been redeemed from the law. You're no longer to relate to God as a taskmaster, as a judge, as a rule keeper. You're no longer slaves. And in any language, or any prayers, or any attitudes you have toward God that reflect God as a slave, as a slavery, as a slave leader, as a dictator, or a judge, is wrong. What Paul is telling us is that you need to move past that. And Christmas is about moving past that, and you and I are God's children and have been invited to follow the example of our Savior and address Him as Heavenly Father. And I know it may seem uncomfortable and call Him as Dad. Abba, Father. And the bottom line is this, is we're no longer to relate to Him as the lawgiver. You're no longer to look at God through the lens of what you've done, but who you are. And that simply is His child. That essentially the message of Christmas is that God has sent His Son so we could become His child. God sent His Son not to simply be forgiven, but as His child. What kind of child? As an adult child who's been forgiven and accepted regardless of what we've done. And now we're at an intimate level with God. We're like, as our Savior, we can call Him Abba Father. And I don't know what you think, what you're worth to God. I don't know how you view God. I don't know how you pray. You may still pray as a slave. You may still pray as a lawkeeper. You may still pray to a judge. You may still try to barter with God. But you know, God, what I did last weekend. So I'm going to go to church for these next 3 weekends in a row. You know what I did? You know what I did when I was 16, God? I did this. Now that I'm 26, God, I'm going to really start to live for You. God, I used some profanities in this situation, so now I'm going to pray extra long today. If you're still doing that, you're still bartering with God. Did you know you're still relating to God as a slave? You're still relating to God as a lawkeeper when you do that kind of stuff. As a lawbreaker. And that's not what Christmas is all about. Did you know that God's invited you into something that's far more powerful than that? He's saying, look, we're done with that. You don't have to come to me that way. You don't have to look at me through the lens of what you've done or haven't done. You're my child, and I'm your Abba Father. And that's the foundation of our relationship. Do you want to know what you're worth to me? You're worth to me than more any adopted child that has ever been adopted by any human being, all put together, because I adopted you not as an innocent baby. I adopted you as a sinning teenager, as a sinning college student, as a sinning single person, as a single married or senior adult. I adopted you, and I invited you into our relationship characterized by Abba Father. And that Christmas is about God sending His Son so that we could become His children. And do you know what you're worth to God? You're worth Christmas. You're worth Christmas. And when the time had set fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption, His sonship, because we are His children. For those of you who have said yes, and not all of you have said yes, but for those of you who have said yes, we are His children. God sent His Spirit, His Son, into our hearts, so we are no longer slaves, that we may still love God, not treat God in some bartering way or slave trading way, but God, because God doesn't view us that way. We are no longer slaves, but God's children. We are God's children. And if we're His children, He has also made us His heirs. Heirs to His kingdom, heirs to eternal life. And here's the amazing thing of it. Once we get it from here, from our head to our heart, it will wreck our lives in every sense of the way. Once we get it from our head to our heart, it will change every way and every way how we respond to our temptations. It will change the way we respond to our failures when faced with temptation. It will change the way we view people around us. It will change the way you view yourself. And regardless of what other people have said to you and how other people have treated you, it will change your sense of self-worth. Because you know what you're worth. You're worth Christmas. You're worth God sending His Son into a world born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. But that was just the warm-up act. Adopted. You're adopted to be a child under the Almighty God. And some of you have said yes to that invitation. And some of you have yet to say yes. Some of you have said yes a long time ago as children. Some of you have said yes as teenagers. And some of us have said yes as adults. And if you're still trying to get it from here, from your head, from here to your heart, but some of you haven't said yes yet. Some of you haven't agreed to your adoption. And the invitation is still there. And maybe for the first time you've understood that. And there's no better reason that I can think of to say yes to that invitation to be adopted as God's children than Christmas. Because Christmas is what you're worth. As our band makes its way to the stage. And if you're not sure you've ever made that decision, I want to give you an opportunity to make that decision today. And if this is not your day, and if you're still saying, I've got 25 questions, or I still need answers, here's what I want to say to you. Our counselors make their way to the front, please. The invitation remains open, because Christmas is for you. Christmas is for you. If you haven't made that decision yet, Christmas is for you. Join me in prayer. If this is your time, if this is your day, if you've been putting it off, or maybe you just need time to seal what maybe you've already made in your heart, would you just pray this? You can change the words, or you can pray it out loud, or you can pray in your heart. Would you just simply say, Heavenly Father, I believe You've invited me to consider You my Heavenly Father. Please forgive me of my sins. I place my trust in what Christ did on the cross on my behalf so that You could be my Father, my Abba Father, my Dad. I believe that when He died for my sin. I've been purchased. I've been bought. I've been redeemed. I've been forgiven. And so at this moment, I say yes. Receive me into Your family. Become my Heavenly Father, my Dad. In Jesus' name, amen. as we stand to our feet and join the band as we sing our song. That's what you've done today for the first time. I ask that you would step forward as an act of faith and come tell our counselors what you've done so that they can rejoice with you and celebrate your birth into the family of God. It's a wonderful thing to do that. Or today maybe you just realized for the first time you want a real relationship with the Father. You're tired of looking at Him as a lawgiver, as a judge. And you want to realize for the first time, I'm tired of living as a slave. This Christmas, I want to lay that down. I want to lay it down. I'm tired of this. I want to just lay it down and become His child. And just say, I want a real relationship with you. I want to move to the next level of simply being forgiven. I want a real relationship. I want to lay it all on the line. I want to come down and say, Father, this is me. You are who you are in all your glory. And I just want a real relationship, Father. I want a real relationship. I know I've been forgiven, and I want to start living life to the fullest life with you, regardless of who I am. I'm tired of just being a believer. I want to live my life with Christ. But leaving Him behind, I want to put Him in front and live it to the fullest. Maybe today this Christmas can be yours. Or maybe today you need healing. You need healing in your life. It may be physical. It may be spiritual. Maybe you need healing with anointing. Let us anoint you with oil. Regardless of your need, make it real today. This church here is for you. This family is for you. This church family is for you. Whatever your need is today, as we sing.
Lord say, in this country, adoption can be renounced. In this country, a child can be renounced by his parents. But not me, says the Lord of hosts. I will not renounce you, says the Lord of hosts, for I have loved you with an everlasting love, says the Lord of hosts. I have loved you, says the Lord, with a deeper love than you have ever known before in your lives, a deeper love than you have known from your parents, a deeper love than you have known from your grandparents or your siblings or your children. Says the Lord, I have loved you. I have loved you with my whole heart. I have loved you with my whole heart to the point of sending my Son. To the point of sending my Son to live. To live just through the temptations that you have to face.
Amen.
To live through all that you have to go through, says the Lord. And then to die for you at the end. On a cross, says the Lord, I have loved you, and all you have to do is say yes to me. All you have to do, says the Lord, is receive my love for you. I am your Father, and I long for you to be my child. I long for you to love me, and I long for you to relation with me, says the Lord. That is my heart's desire for you and for me, says the Lord, and that is why I sent my Son to that manger that night in Bethlehem. And that is why I sent my Son to die on the cross for you, says the Lord of hosts, because I long to have relationship with you, with each one of you. So say yes to me, says the Lord. Say yes to my invitation to you. And you will know peace like you've never known before. And you will know my joy, says the Lord. For the joy of the Lord is your strength, as it is written, says the Lord. I long to have that relationship with you. So say yes to me. For there is nothing you can do, says the Lord, that will make me love you more than I do right now. You can't clean up your act, and you can't get any better to make me love you more. And there is nothing you can do, says the Lord, to make me love you less than I do right now. There is nothing you can do to make me love you less. For I have loved you with an everlasting love, and I love you with my whole heart, says the Lord of hosts. So say yes to me, says the Lord.
Be to God the Father in heaven above. Such a glorious Father who loves us in spite of what we've done. Thank you, Father, for this wonderful day in which we can be called your sons and daughters, and be called into your family. We love you and we praise your holy name as we rejoice as your children, no longer cowering in the corners in fear of you, as the law keeper, as the fearful judge that walks into the house, but rather rejoicing and running to you, anxious to crawl into your lap, dancing around you freely, singing praises to your name with hands lifted high, knowing that you love us in spite of what we've done and who we are, accepting us as we are. We thank you, Father, for Christmas and giving us your only precious Son as your greatest gift. We love you and we praise your name. And all the church said, amen.